I got a question that was, I think, a very valid question, and I think many people forget what it entails when it comes to being a Christian. I'll tell you what, I'm warm this morning, so I hope you'll bear with me. Yes, please. Thank you, Lord. Charlie's thinking. Oh, that's going to be much better when they get going, I promise. Y'all, it's summertime, I think, almost. One of the things that I want to look at this morning, one of the things that I want us to think about, I'm going to ask a question, and I know many of you may know where it comes from, but I just want to ask you, are you a 121 or a 221? I'm going to ask that question to you, and I'm not going to answer it yet. And what I mean by that, though, because some of you may be thinking, okay, what in the world is he giving us numbers for and nothing to go with? Philippians 1:21 and Philippians 2:21. I'm not going to read them right now. You can look them up on your own right now if you want to. We will get back to those before we wrap up. But that's a question I want you to ponder as you go through this message this morning. That being the case, we are going to start in Luke chapter 18. And I want us to think about something that we need to think about in our lives as Christians, and that is giving. And it's I'm just going to start with that word. And the reason I'm going to start with that word, I want to turn our focus today to this. I hesitate to say it this way, but giving can be a very exhausting topic when it comes to church. And, you know, when we think about this, I want to just ask this question. There's four areas in our lives that we can think of the word giving with. And I mean, I'm sure that y'all could name them. I'm pretty sure that y'all could come up with the four areas that I'm talking about, but it would either be time, talent, money, or heart. Those four areas are four areas that Christians are generally called to give from. Those are four areas that as we look at life and as we go down the Christian road, we start to think, you know, these are four areas that I'm called to give in. Give of your time, give of your talent, give of your money, and give of your heart. If we really want to think about it, many sermons revolve around one of those four things, giving one of those four. Well, I want to rethink this question today. I want to start with the topic of giving, but I'm not going to tell you exactly the direct. If you've looked in the bulletin, I gave it away. There was a spoiler alert. I'm sorry. But we're going to talk about the heart today. So Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, I want us to look at this story and I want us to see something in here today that I think really speaks to us. And I've kind of done this before, but in terms of the question that was asked, and I will ask the question here in a few minutes, but in terms of the question that was asked, this is the only place I feel like we can go in Scripture. But Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for allowing us to come into your house this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have here to seek you, to praise you, to see you move in mighty ways. Lord, I pray you'd be over the rest of this service, Lord, that your hand would move, that we would see you, that we would feel your spirit, that we would know you are here. We just lift it up now in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What I want us to see in this today is this. Upon reading the text, you might assume that I'm going to talk about the giving money, which if you've read the bulletin, you know I'm not. But you might assume that based on this text, and you might figure, well, what in the world would you read this section of scripture when you're going to talk about giving from the heart? Well, actually, I'm not going to talk about giving from the heart at all. In fact, the question that was raised is this one. If I give my heart while I'm alive, won't I die? Or if I give my heart to someone, won't I be giving my life up? In other words, it comes from a lack of understanding. It comes from a lack of knowledge about what it means to give of your heart. Now, many of us can think about that when we talk about Caleb, and we were talking about the fact that Caleb did need a heart transplant, and he got that heart transplant, but it didn't work out. Well, he got a new one when he crossed over, but the thing is, what we look at with that is simply this: someone has to die to be able for someone else to receive a transplant, whether it's a heart, a liver, a kidney, whatever it might be, someone had to die. But when it comes to terms, spiritually speaking, of us giving our heart, I want to answer this today by starting with this question. What does it mean to give your heart to God? What does it mean to give your heart to God? Because we talk about it a lot within the church. We talk about giving your heart to God. What does it mean? We throw that around, but do we ever really explain it? Well, when we do that, what I mean by giving your heart to God is being sold out. I mean that you would do anything that you could for God's kingdom. I mean that you would do anything that you could for God's purposes, for God's will to be done, that you would do anything that is necessary, that you are completely, 100% sold out for the kingdom of God. Now, why would I want to look at it in that way? Well, we pour ourselves into our families. We're 100% completely sold out for our kids. There's nothing we wouldn't do to protect them, to make sure that they're taken care of. Maybe we pour ourselves into our job. Maybe we own our own business. And we pour ourselves because that is our life. That is our livelihood. That is where things happen. That's how we put bread on the table. That's how we feed our children. That's how we take care of our families. Whatever job it may be, it may not be that it's a business you own. It may just be a job. But you pour everything you have into that job. Or maybe, you can insert something here. Maybe it's for, friends. Maybe it's for, I don't know what you pour yourself into today. But the question I have, are you sold out to God? That's a better way for me to start this. But when we look at the rich young ruler, I want us to notice something about this story. Now, this is a little different than what I did earlier, a few months ago, when I talked about the rich young ruler. I kind of just talked about it in passing. But what I want us to do is look at it in this way. All three, there's three gospels that record this. All three of them call him a young ruler. All three of them say that it is a rich young man. All three of them allude to the fact that he is youth. Now, his name was never given, but what I want to just mention is that all three gospel writers do mention that he is young. Now, how do I know that? We can look back at the history of the language and the way that it is written. They suggest that it could also include the period of 21 to 28 years old. So young ruler could be anywhere, teens to almost 30. And there are some of you in here today that probably fit that description. I still like to consider myself young. I'm 36. And next, you know, when I turn 37, then young has a new upper barrier. And as I go, young continues to have that barrier, right? But all three gospel writers mention also that he was a Jew. All three writers mention that he obediently followed the law. Now, what we need to understand here, and what I find quite interesting, is that his question of how to inherit eternal life indicates that he was probably a Pharisee. He was probably raised under the Pharisees' teaching. He was probably raised to be one, and one who placed much emphasis on following the law to the letter. Now, the reason that I believe that that's the case is based on the way he made statements in this section of Scripture. In fact, you know, if you didn't catch it, I want you to think about what he actually asked. He said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Think about just in terms of that question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? How many good works must I perform? What things can I do? He had a mentality like many of us have today. What can I do to earn this? What can I do to gain this? What can I do to make this happen in my life? And I honestly think that it might not be out of line to suggest even that this man could have been part of the Sanhedrin. And the reason for that is because, you know, the Sanhedrin, you've heard it mentioned probably many times. It really was about like the Supreme Court of the day. They were the ones that determined whether something was lawful or not. They were the ones that determined. But the reason that I feel that way, in regards to some of his lifestyle, this man did live according to the commandments. But what I also find interesting in this is that Jesus only asked him about five of the commandments. And as we've talked before, and we'll get into in a moment, the first five commandments have to do with our love for God. The second five commandments have to do with our love for our brothers and sisters, with our love for people. Jesus only asked him about the love for people. And we'll get to why in a moment. But what we see in this is that this man was sold out for God in the areas where it was comfortable for him. How many of us today are only sold out to God in the areas where it is comfortable for us to sell out? Where it's comfortable for us to know that God is our God? How many of us are only sold out in the comforting times of our lives? How many of us are only sold out when it comes to the things that we have no trouble with in our lives today? You see, we need to understand that a little bit before we can go forward. You know, in regards to the Ten Commandments, what I'm saying is he only did that which was easy for him. How many of us only do what is easy? How many times have we told someone, well, just do the easy thing? You know, maybe it doesn't take a challenge, but I'm going to tell you today, sometimes the challenges are well worth it. Sometimes the challenges that we face in life are well worth it. But Jesus only asked him about five of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. There is not a soul on the face of this earth that struggles. Well, there are. There are souls on the face of this earth that struggle with those five. But someone who claims to be sold out to God, those are pretty easy areas to be sold out in. If you really think about it, you're committed to your family, to your spouse. You're committed to not killing someone and taking their life. I mean, that one's not hard for me. I don't know about you. I don't know if anyone struggles with thoughts of murder, but I don't. But, you know, I know there's times where I've thought, hey, This person needs to leave me alone. And sure, maybe at one point it could have got there. But the truth is that do you struggle with wanting to murder someone on a regular basis? Do you struggle with wanting to steal things when you walk into a store? Do you struggle with those things? Not many of us do. Not many of us have trouble when we're committed to God and committing in these five areas. Jesus just simply asked this man, okay, well, you know the Ten Commandments says this, and the guy's like, yeah. But Jesus only mentioned five commandments. I mean, personally, I feel like there was a test in this. I feel like that Jesus only tested him on the things that didn't have to do with God. And I feel like that in the process of this, Jesus was looking for the answer that was given. And the answer that was given, those commandments were given to this rich young ruler. He couldn't even really commit to those things today. And I want you to think about that. Think about the response that he gave. If we go to another section of Scripture, we realize that Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. Love God, love people. That's truly, if in a nutshell, how you want to wrap that up, we can. But the five that Jesus reminds the rich young man of are the commands concerning how to treat one another. And I find it strange that he responds, and he firmly responds with this answer: I've kept those. He responds saying, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. All of these I have kept since I was young. And what I find interesting is, did he? Did he really keep those? And here's why I ask that question. Did he really love his neighbor as himself? Because he was sitting on wealth. He was sitting on riches. He had much to his credit. And yet, his neighbors were going hungry. His neighbors were going thirsty. His neighbors were going unclothed. How do I know? Because that's the time he was in. It's also the time we're in too. What we have and what we see here is a heart problem. What we see here is that there is a heart problem that this young man has. And I want to address that today. His treasure was in his wealth. How do I know that his treasure was in his wealth? The response that he gave to Jesus, he dropped his head and he was very sorrowful. I'm not even sure he answered necessarily other than just to drop his head. It shows me that he was in love with his riches more than he was in what God was asking him to do. He hadn't fully given his heart to God. He hadn't fully given himself to God. Now, Matthew 6:21 tells us, if you look at Matthew 6:21, what it says is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where was this man's treasure? What was he valuing more than the question he asked God? He asked God, through Jesus, he goes to Jesus and says, what must I do to earn eternal life? What must I do to have this? What must I do? And Jesus gives him an answer. And he becomes sorrowful because he's not willing to give it up. Perhaps you can relate to him today. Perhaps we can relate on a personal level. You know, we have tried to follow God's word to the best of our ability. We've been a Christian from the time we were young, and now in our adult life, we're trying to be obedient to the things that God calls us to. But there is one thing in your life that you're not willing to give up. I want you to think about that today. There's one thing in your life that is luring you away from God, and I want you to focus on that for a moment. I don't know what it is in your life. I mean, I could tell you, in my life, maybe it's a struggle with money or fame or wealth or whatever it might be. Maybe there's a struggle in your life that you're dealing with today. But is there something that you have given your heart to more than God? Now, I ask that question today, and I'll even suggest a couple of things for you. Now, this isn't based on anyone in this room. I've not gone through and started sitting there nitpicking, saying, okay, well so-and-so, you know, Ernie needs to not focus on money as much, and Tammy needs to not focus on injuring herself as much, or whatever it might be. But what it comes down to is maybe it's sports. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's drugs and alcohol. Maybe it's, how do they say it? Your programs on the afternoons. I think that's what the young ladies at the nursing home call them, their programs. They got to watch their programs. But they get so wrapped up in the relationships that are taking place on the TV that they're forgetting their most important relationship in their life. And we get so wrapped up in sports, or we get so wrapped up in our dating life, or we get so wrapped up in our bank account, we get so wrapped up in our job that we forget the relationship that means the most to us today. You see, there has to be, and I'm sure that there probably is if you really look at it, if your life doesn't seem like it's centered in God, there is something in your life that you love more than your Savior. There's something in your life that is taking up more time than He is. There's something, and it'll become obvious to you because that's where you spend your time. It's where you spend your money. It's where you spend your talent. And it's not until you give your heart to God that you will fully have Him and give Him your time. It's not until you give your heart to God that you fully give Him your talents. It's not until you give your heart to God that you fully are willing to trust Him with the money that you do have. You know, sometimes it becomes clear why giving your heart to God makes sense. So, is it clear by what I mean? I mean, do we understand this morning what I mean by saying giving your heart to God? Do we understand that this morning? Do we understand what it means to give your heart to God? Because it leads me to ask a second question this morning. Once we understand what it means to give your heart to God, then the next question I have to ask is, how do I give my heart to God? How do I give my heart? The answer is you choose to give your heart. You choose. You think about a marriage relationship. You think maybe Nicholas and Jordan getting married in about a month. They chose to give themselves to one another. They chose to give their heart to one another in this earthly marriage. And the marriage relationship is the best example I can give you of what our relationship with God is to be like. When you get married, you choose to give your heart. You choose to let that person be in control of your emotions. You choose to let that person be a part of your life for the rest of your life. How do we give our heart today? You choose to give your heart. The first thing you do is you put God first. You put God first. Look at what the rich young ruler's story was. He was young, he was rich, he had everything going for him. And Jesus simply asked him what he needed to do. And his result was this. In verse 23, it says, he became sorrowful. Jesus said, give everything. Jesus said to give everything. He said, basically, you know, everything about your neighbor. Those five commandments. And the man became sorrowful. Because Jesus said, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, I paraphrase that just a little bit, but sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will store up treasures in heaven. You will bank those for another time, and come and follow me. Jesus says, come follow me. Mark's account in verse 10:22 actually gives us a little bit more in detail about what this man's reaction was. It says that these words, his face fell and he went away grieved. In other words, he dropped his head. He dropped his head. Have we ever had those moments where we just sigh, we drop our head and walk away? Because that is what happened with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was approached by Jesus and he said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, store up treasures in heaven and come follow me. And the man dropped his head. He dropped his head and he turned and he walked away sad. He walked away upset. He walked away grieved. Jesus was telling this young man to get his priorities straight. He was telling him, put God first. He was telling him, give up this stuff that is in your way. Forget the things that are holding you back. Look at what really matters. And it's the same message that I need you to hear today. Wake up and look at what really matters in your life. Look at the things that truly matter. Because when you look at what matters to you, you'll find out where your heart is. And where your heart is, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You'll find out what you treasure when you start to wake up and look at where your treasure is. Look at what you're doing in your life. People have forgotten that you have an eternity of life waiting on you. You have something for you in the future. It doesn't have to be lived out right now. I despise the word, what is it, YOLO, that these kids are saying all the time. You only live once. I'm sorry. I don't agree with that philosophy. Because the mindset within that philosophy is simply this, that you strive to get what you can in this life. You strive to live how you want in this life. You strive to do what you want to do. You fill your life with drugs. You fill your life with alcohol. You fill your life with fun. And somewhere along the way, that's supposed to sustain you. But 90 to 100% of those people that are looking for their life to be fulfilled in those things of this world find emptiness. They find despair. They find struggles. They find difficult times. And a lot of them end their life because they never found what they were looking for. They never found the happiness that was there. Now, here's the thing. We live for this life that we have on this earth. And none of this really matters. None of this stuff matters. This building doesn't matter. These vehicles that we have out in the parking lot don't matter. The money in our wallets does not matter when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. All Jesus did was ask this young man to get his priorities straight. You know, I've discovered that we can lose perspective extremely easily. How many times in our lives do we completely get wrapped up, completely get confused, completely get lost in the things of this world? But I want to just throw one more verse at you. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Get your priorities straight. Prioritize. Put God first. You know, we're more worried about whether it's too hot or too cold in here. And now that I get to this point, and I actually have that right here, and the first thing I said was how hot I was. I didn't even realize it. See, that's how easy it is for us. My priority this morning is preaching the word, not talking about the weather, not talking about, you know, it's about a heart condition. That's my priority this morning. There's a call to those today. Many of the people in the church today are professional complainers. Many of the people that call themselves Christians today are professional complainers. I just want you to understand something today. If you have everything to complain about and nothing to praise God for, you might want to check your heart. Because many of the people in the church today only want to talk about how negative the world around them is. They never look for what God has done, what God is doing. And you wonder why the world doesn't see Him in us. You wonder why the world doesn't see Him moving in mighty ways today. It's because the church doesn't talk about Him. They talk about where He's not rather than where He is. They talk about what He's not doing rather than what He is doing. And we focus on the wrong things. Our focus has become clouded. Our focus has become pushed away. Our focus has become different than what it should be. You know, when I went to New York, what I realized is that when I went in and I started working with people and putting hands and feet into action and giving things out and doing that, what I realized in that was how insignificant my problems really are. How insignificant it really is for me to go through certain things in life. You know, it really put things into perspective for me. You know, not only do we need to put God first, but it's also, I want us to understand this today, it is your decision. It's not anyone else's. It's not Sharon's decision for me. It's not Blake's decision for Michaela. It's not Charlie's decision for Ernie. It is your decision. No one can make that decision for you. And I want you to understand this too. God will not make that decision for you either. God will not steal your heart. There is no possible way for God to steal your heart. It is yours to give Him. And that's what He wants. Now, God does have plans for us. I agree. But God's plans are not going to involve Him taking your heart and forcing you to give it to Him. He will not steal it from you. It's yours to give. It is my desire for you to give your heart today. It is my desire for you to give your heart to the one who gave His. I want your heart and your desire to be to serve God. And that's where I want my heart and my desire. And as a body, we need to do that together. See, giving your heart requires giving of a lot more. Now, I will get back to what I started with this morning. But, you know, what we need to understand about the Christian faith today is what you win them with is what you're winning them to. Do you understand that today? What you win them with is what you're winning them to. It is Jesus Christ. You win them with Christ, and you're winning them to Christ. And that is the beauty of the walk that we have today. You know, sometimes we think about, and I want us to put that statement into perspective. There's churches that meet all over America. There's things that are, you know, these little programs that we're trying to get people in the church with. I'm going to tell you today, I want to win you with the Scripture. I want to win you with the Lord. I want to win you with His words today. Because if this church is not winning people with this word, then we're not winning them to the right thing. If this church is not using God's word to win people over, then we are not winning them to the right thing. If we're winning them the programs go away. But where are they when the program leaves? Are we winning them to the songs that we sing? Because songs might go away. Are we winning them to a style of music today? Are we winning them to things within the service that are making it better? Folks, if we have to change who God is to get people to come to church, are we doing it the right way? If we have to make God look a certain way for someone to walk in the doors of this building, are we doing it the right way? Because I don't want people to come to this church because the music is good. I don't want people to come to this church because the sermons are great. I don't want people to come to this church because they like me or they like Joe or they like you. I want people to come because they like Jesus. I want people to come because they are in love with their Savior and because they have given Him their heart. You see, we have a heart problem. We have a heart problem. And the third thing is what happens, and this is the answer to the question, what happens when I give my heart? Well, the answer, big things, great things, mighty things. What happens when I give my heart? Everything. Everything happens when I give my heart. I've wondered to myself while studying this week, did this young man regret the decision he made to walk away? Absolutely. I fully believe that as he walked away, he was regretting walking away. He was invited to follow Jesus and be an eyewitness to the miracles that we have read about in the Scriptures. He was invited to be an eyewitness, to have conversations with God who created him. And he turned it down. Hear me. He turned it down all for wealth that would have to be left behind when he left the world. Are you turning down a relationship with God because you are afraid you might have to let go of something? Are you turning down a relationship with God because you are scared that you might not have a comfort zone when you get there? There's three things I want us to see real quickly. Three things happen when God has your heart. Number one, you do what God wants you to do. You do whatever God wants you to do. David was sold out for God, and we see that. Yes, David made mistakes. David didn't live a sold out life all the time. But it did cause him to stand up to a bully. It caused him to stand up before Goliath, knowing full well that he could take Goliath down. And he did. See, God wanted him to take down the bully. God wanted him to take that down. Our heart, when we give it to God, we do what God wants us to do. We also go where God wants us to go. You know, think about Philip in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And he's walking the road and he sees the eunuch and he stops. Now, this is a great story. And if you've never read it and you think that Star Trek, the Beam Me Up Scotty thing is not real, look at this story. Because what happens in this story is that Philip preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch. He describes to him what Isaiah's words mean. And then he teleports and he disappears. And God takes him up, takes him somewhere else. But all because he was willing to go where God needed him to go at that moment. You know, he shared the good news. And it's all because he went where God told him to go. And the third thing is that you give whatever God tells you to give. You do what he tells you to do. You go where he tells you to go. And you give what he tells you to give. And that is best exemplified in the story of Abraham, who was willing to put Isaac on an altar. All because God said, give me the one son that I promised you. Give me everything. Give me your heart. Isaac was Abraham's heart. He was the promised child. He was everything that was meant to be in this life that God had promised him. He got to keep it. But could you imagine the thoughts going through his head? God basically asked Abraham to give him his heart. Abraham complied, and God stopped him from killing Isaac. God stopped him from taking the life of his son. Now I want us to think about something this morning. Think about Paul. Think about Hitler. Was there really a difference in those two prior to Paul's conversion? Now I'm not trying to bring anything up about Hitler, and believe me, I think that what he did is horrendous. But Paul was doing the same thing to Christians. He was persecuting and killing Christians. You know what the difference was? Paul is the prime example that God can use you in a big way when you turn around and you give him your heart. Now let me go back as we conclude this morning to the 121 or 221 statement I made. Philippians 1:21 says this. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 2:21 says, they were after their own desires and not the desires of Christ Jesus, not the things of Christ Jesus. So are you a 1:21 or a 2:21 person today? Are you following him? Or are you after your own desires? Are you after your own heart? You know, there's a question that I would like you to answer this morning for yourself. Where is my heart? Where is your heart today? Where is your heart? Is it 121? Is it 221? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I could have simply answered that question this morning this way. What happens when I give my heart? You know, yes, you die when you give your heart. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That doesn't mean that you die physically. It means that spiritually you die to self. You die to who you are in this world, and you become like Christ. As
Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, but yet I live. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Think about that today. When you give your heart, you die. Only so you can live a greater life in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that the world is taken away from you. In fact, it means that the world is given to you. Because seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. So as I answer that question this morning, what I need you to see is simply this. When we come to Jesus, if the answer we are seeking is what must I do, then we already don't know the outcome. Are we willing to give everything and follow Him? Are we willing to lay it all down if that is what God's call on our life is? Are we willing to give Him our heart so that the rest can follow? If you're willing to give Him your heart today, then come.